You take your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 5. We'll be reading the whole chapter this evening. As Brother Ray was sharing, the prayer focus scripture verse came to mind, and I'm sure as you are listening to the announcements here, probably many scriptures come to mind as you go down through the needs and as we have them before us. But as he mentioned the prayer focus, I just happen to think of Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and to also the Greek. Let's not be ashamed of the gospel, the good news that we have. Reading from Galatians chapter 5, starting at verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. Ye are fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would that they were even cut off which trouble you. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Let's humbly kneel for prayer.
Good evening. We come before you in the name of our Lord and Savior tonight. I want to thank Brother Duane for his prayer and each one of you who have been praying. I'm always amazed. In fact, Brother Duane in his prayer thanked the Lord for the moving of the Spirit in the meeting tonight so far. And I just was amazed, as Brother Eric led in number 97 in the Green Book, What a prayer. Hover over me, Holy Spirit. Verse 1. Verse 2, thou canst fill me, gracious Spirit. Verse 3 talks of blessed, divine, eternal Spirit. And the prayer that he would come and fill us this evening. And that's what we want to talk about tonight for a little while. I want to look into the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. As this evening, we would take our text from verse 25 of chapter 5 of Galatians there, which brother read, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. We want to look at seven aspects of the person of the Holy Spirit and then some of the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of an individual. And I know we won't near cover all there is about the Holy Spirit. We're going to look at these two aspects and maybe take up the work of the Holy Spirit in the church, in the body of Christ, in the body of believers, in another message, Lord willing. But first of all, the person of the Holy Spirit. And I think it's pretty basic, but it's also very important, I think, that we recognize and take note that the Holy Spirit is not just a spirit. He is the Holy Spirit. He is holy, the one and only Holy Spirit. Romans 1:4 says that he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. He is referred to as the Spirit of holiness that raised Jesus from the dead. Part of the Trinity, that three-in-one relationship, God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We all know that the Holy Spirit is a very real part of the Trinity. The Scripture does not explain the Trinity, but it does describe the Trinity and simply assumes that they are without question. Augustine said, if we try to explain the Trinity, we would lose our minds. If we deny the Trinity, we lose our souls. All three are involved in the plan of salvation. Jesus Christ laid down his own life and he took it up again with the oneness of the Holy Spirit. When I thought about the Holy Spirit being holy, went to the dictionary and looked up the definition of holy. In the Merriam-Webster dictionary, it says it's sacred, having a divine quality, hallowed, blessed, sanctified, consecrated. So we know it means that it's set apart for a specific purpose, to be holy, to serve a holy God. That's the first aspect of the Holy Spirit that we want to look at, the fact that he is holy and he is a spirit of holiness. He is also eternal. Like the song said, blessed divine, eternal spirit. Hebrews 9:14 says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. We think of being eternal. I think we think of something without end, and that is true. It never ends. We have eternal souls that will live on forever and ever. And that's something I don't think that we can really comprehend with our finite minds. But we're talking about God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son and the Holy Spirit. To me, it is just as mind-boggling to think that they, as eternal, never had a beginning either. There was no beginning. In Hebrews 7, verse 3, we read and speaks there about Melchizedek, but it says he's made unto the likeness of the Son of God. It says he was without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God abideth the priest continually. No beginning is something that we cannot comprehend either with our finite minds. Can't imagine anything not having a beginning. He always was. And I just am taken back many times. I think of how God told Moses when he asked, who am I going to say sent me into Pharaoh? Just I am. And I am, always was, and always will be, without beginning of days nor end of life. I am just encompasses it all. The Holy Spirit then also possesses the powers of the Father. He is omnipresent. For one thing, in Psalm 139, verses 7 to 10, the question is asked there, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. He is everywhere present. There is no place that one can go to get away from the Spirit of God. And I think that, I don't know about you, but I think I can speak for each one of us. As we have been prompted by the Spirit and have been convicted by the Spirit, it doesn't matter where you go. Those convictions and promptings are always just as strong. No matter where we go. We can even take a vacation to get away from it all. And if the Spirit's working in our hearts, He's going to work there too. And you're not going to get away from it. There's nowhere we can go to get away from the Spirit of God. He is omnipresent. He also possesses all knowledge. And we find that in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 10 to 13. God hath revealed them, the things of God, that is, He's speaking about, unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. He knows the things of God, and I believe if we are in a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit does not hold anything back from us as the children of God. Verse 12 there, he says that we might know the things that are freely given us of God. Like, there are some things that God does not allow us to know. In our finite minds, we cannot comprehend it, and they are withheld from us. But anything we need to know, and more than we need to know, I believe the Spirit will allow us to know. The Holy Spirit also holds life within Himself. Romans 8:2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. He is referred to here as the Spirit of life. 2 Corinthians 3:6 says, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. The Holy Spirit has life within Himself. And the Bible speaks at different places about the Spirit of God raising Jesus from the dead. Another aspect of the Spirit is that He communes with the saints. 2 Corinthians 13:13-14, all the saints salute you. Paul writes there in verse 14, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. The Holy Spirit communes with the saints in Christ. As we go about our daily activities, He not only communes with the child of God, but He is part of the Holy Trinity that lives within the child of God. And a familiar verse of Scripture with that in it is 1 Corinthians 6:19. It says there, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Our bodies literally house the Holy Spirit of God. He is given to everyone who believes in and has accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and Lord of our lives. Acts 5:32, He says, and we are witnesses of these things, John and Peter, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey Him. Also in John 14:17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. For any individual, I believe, to have the Spirit of God live within him, there are some prerequisites to that event. First of all, as we just said, we need to believe and accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, and I believe repentance is also an absolute necessity to receiving the Holy Spirit. We need to turn from old carnal habits, from wicked and evil ways, thoughts, attitudes. That's all part of repentance, a complete turning. Peter in Acts 2:38 told him there on the day of Pentecost, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. I think baptism is also a prerequisite to receiving the Holy Ghost. The scripture would tell us in Mark 1:10, straightway coming up out of the water, this is speaking of Jesus, he saw the heavens open and a spirit like a dove descending upon him when John the Baptist baptized the Lord Jesus. I think he was already endued and empowered with the Holy Spirit, but it came in the form of a dove, and his baptism was an example for each one of us. I believe personally that the Spirit calls people from darkness, can and does work in the lives of unregenerate people, unbelievers, to lead them to repentance, but he does not actually live within them until they accept the call of the Holy Spirit and proceed to accept the commandments of Scripture to be baptized in the name of the Trinity. Go ye therefore, Matthew 28:19, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And I think we are to be baptized into all three. And I also believe that part of that baptismal experience should include asking for the infilling of the Holy Spirit to come into that person's life. Luke 11:13 says, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? I think another scripture, I believe it's in James, says, ye have not because ye ask not. And could it be that we don't ask, that we don't have even the Spirit? It says, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? I believe when he's asked to come in with a truly open, repentive heart, he will come in. And I think at that point, the Holy Spirit makes his abode with the believer. That person is then regenerated and born again. Jesus, in talking to Nicodemus in John 3:3, says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Then in the verses following that, in 5-8, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. We cannot see the Spirit, but we can see the effects of the Spirit in the lives of a new created believer, a regenerated believer in Christ. And I believe when the believer becomes a new creation in Christ Jesus, the Holy Spirit becomes very active in his life. He becomes active in what we call, say, a new creation in Christ, just as he was in the creation of the world. The very beginning in Genesis 1:2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And I believe we open our hearts with a repentant attitude and sincere desire to follow Christ. The Spirit of God will move in our lives. He is the one who recreates individuals. He is the one that makes them acceptable for entrance into the kingdom of God. Titus 3:5 says, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. I think that's where spiritual growth starts. When we have the Holy Spirit in our hearts, he's going to move in each one of our hearts. Romans 8:9-11 says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. That's how important it is to have the Spirit of God living within each one of us as we go about from day to day. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. There was a comment in Sunday school this morning about how that's a process that takes place over time. And I read a little incident here of a college student that went to the president of the college and asked him if he could take an accelerated course that would allow him to graduate sooner. The president said, yes, but it depends on what you want to be. When God makes a great oak, he takes 100 years. When he wants to make a squash, he takes 6 months. And it's kind of like that with us sometimes, isn't it? We get a little frustrated at the rate of our spiritual growth, and we like to see ourselves a lot closer to maturity than we are. We're disappointed when we fall back into some conduct that we thought we had grown out of, and we just like to see school be over, kind of like the children at the end of the school year. But it don't happen that way. Growth takes time. It often comes in spurts. They tell me that trees grow rapidly during a 4 to 6 week period in the early summer. Then the woody fibers appear between the bark and the trunk, and during the remainder of the year, these fibers solidify into the sturdy wood which furniture is built from. And that furniture many times will last several lifetimes. The one who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in Philippians 1:6. So there are 7 points that we looked at there as far as who the Holy Spirit is. He is holy, he is eternal, he possesses the Father's power. He's omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, has all knowledge. He holds life in himself. He communes with the saints. He lives within and recreates a believer. And for the remainder of the message here this evening, we want to look at the work of the Holy Spirit in the individual's life. And the first thing is that the Holy Spirit empowers a believer to be a witness for our Lord and to live a holy life. And that's one of the things here, the prayer focus for this month, not to be ashamed to be a witness. Acts 1:8 says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." The Holy Spirit works in our lives. I believe that others can see the fruit of the Spirit and Christ living in us. And it's amazing how people watch your actions and can read your attitudes. I was just reminded of that on a couple different occasions. I was just amazed at some of the comments that a couple neighbors actually gave. Wow, you seen that, or you observed that, or you picked up on that. And it surprised me. Fortunately, they weren't negative, but I just couldn't believe that they were watching that close. But they are. In 2 Corinthians 3, verses 2 and 3 says, "Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us," now listen to what it says, "written not with ink, but the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart." You know, God's Spirit needs to be evident in our lives as we profess his name and proclaim his name to the world around us. We just need to be so careful as God's people how we walk day in and day out. Galatians 5:25, verse 25 and verse 16, which Brother Duane read in the opening, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." And in verse 16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." There was a incident where, well, can you imagine waking up some morning, walking into your living room, and there's a huge man laying on your couch sleeping? Supposedly, that's what happened to a Michigan pastor and his wife. In fact, the pastor's wife discovered this man sleeping on the couch, and she made her way quietly back to the bedroom and said, "Don't be too alarmed." She apparently was pretty calm about it. She said, "There's a big guy sleeping in the living room on the couch." The police were called, and the man was shaken out of his sleep, and to everyone's surprise, it was discovered that he had once lived in that house, and he was drunk that night and thought he was just home. He was making himself at home at any rate. But where we go and what we do depends on what we allow to influence us. The intruder chose to be under the control of alcohol, and it deceived him, made him do something that he wouldn't normally have done. I had to think of Ephesians 5:18. It says, "Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit." Wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. You know, as long as we are submissive to the Holy Spirit's guidance, He will never lead us wrongfully. And I don't believe He will force us to do good, but He will guide and convict us to do good and to do what we know to be right through the Word. The Holy Spirit is a true guide. John 16, verses 13 and 14, "Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me," and this is Jesus talking, "for He shall receive of Mine and shall show it unto you." The Spirit is going to point to the Savior, to Jesus Christ. He will guide in all truth. He's only going to guide according to God's Word. He will never, ever give someone guidance that is contrary to the truth. You know, there are those that have said that, the Spirit told me it was okay if I get remarried after a divorce. I would agree with that. It might have been a spirit, but it was not the Holy Spirit. The devil works with spirits too. The Holy Spirit will never go beyond the bounds of the truth of Scripture. He will help us keep that which we have been taught according to the Scriptures. 2 Timothy 1:14 says, "That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in you." In fact, He will not only just help us keep what we have been taught, but He continues to teach us and bring things to our remembrance as it is needed. From John 14:26, "The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." In John 14:26, He's referred to there as the Comforter. And also in John 14:16, we read, and again it's Jesus speaking, "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever." That's comforting, isn't it? That He's going to have somebody with us forever. We don't ever have to be alone in this world. The word comforter can be translated there, helper or counselor. Literally means one called alongside to help. And I read an article, a little story about a few years ago, a 42-foot sailboat was caught in stormy seas off the east coast of the United States here. Waves kept getting higher and higher and more violent until a giant wave actually flipped the boat upside down, but the heavy keel of the boat righted the craft back up, and it had a lot of damage done to it. A Coast Guard cutter quickly responded to the sailboat's SOS. But when the ship located the desperate sailboat, no one could be rescued because of the violent waves, so the cutter went as close as possible to the small boat, taking the brunt of the waves, and the ship stayed alongside the sailboat until it let it safely into port. And I thought, that's a picture of how the Holy Spirit guides and protects us through life storms. He doesn't necessarily keep us from life storms. He can and maybe does at times, but when the storms come, He is there to come alongside to help guide us through them. He is always at work in the life of the believer. I don't think there's a dull moment when the Spirit is not active in the life of a believer. And as we mentioned before, one of the greatest ways He helps to protect us from evil is by His convicting power. How many of us have really ever felt the convicting power of the Holy Spirit pricking our hearts? I think I can say we all know, and I can speak for myself, but I think we've all felt that and know very well what that's like. I know I have. John 16:8 says that when He has come, speaking of the Holy Spirit, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. In Acts 2:37, as Peter preached, it says there that now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" I think all of us who have made a decision for Jesus Christ know what the Spirit's convicting power is like. It can be quenched, and we'll just briefly mention that a little later here, but we know what that feels like. Conviction and the pricking of our hearts, I think, is the pain of our spiritual life. And pain in our physical bodies tell us, you know, that there's a problem in there, that there's something wrong that needs to be corrected. Conviction of sin tells us when there's something wrong in our spiritual lives that needs to be corrected, and we need to take action to correct that. And I know I have on numerous occasions. He not only convicts the believer of sin in our lives, but he does convict the unbeliever to recognize, and like I said, we've all experienced that who have accepted Christ, recognize and accept who Jesus Christ is, as every one of us comes to face the question in Matthew 16:15, when Jesus asked the disciples, "Whom say ye that I am?" We know Peter's answer there when Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." It was the Holy Spirit that revealed that unto him. Jesus answered and said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." It is the work of the Spirit that sanctifies the believer to live a life that is set apart from the world. 1 Peter 1:2 says that we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. He will help each one of us as believers live a sanctified life, live a holy life before God. He also prays for us in ways that we don't even know about sometimes. I think Romans 8:26-27 bring that out. "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." So he is our prayer partner. There are times when we just don't exactly know how to pray. And I believe the Spirit picks up. It's like a loving parent seeking to help a child who has a speech problem. As the youngster struggles with to express their feelings and desires, the parent with his own voice will formulate what the child wants to say. And it's a picture, I believe, of how the Holy Spirit catches our deepest longings and aspirations and brings them in line with the Father's ultimate purpose for each one of our lives. He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The weakness or infirmity spoken of there in Romans 8:26, I believe, refer to our inability to pray intelligently. There are times, and I'm sure we've all been there, we just don't know how to pray. How do you handle this situation, Lord? The next phrase is pretty evident that it says there, "For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought." The Holy Spirit, who knows us better than we know ourselves, can help us. He takes our feeble attempts, and in a language all his own, he interprets them to the Father in keeping with his holy will for each one of us. The Holy Spirit also seals us as believers with the promise of salvation through Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:13 says, "In whom also, after that ye had believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." He's kind of a guarantor, kind of like signing on the line for somebody that needs credit, that don't have credit. The Spirit will seal us because he is the Holy Spirit of promise. He is, as a person, can be despised. Hebrews 10:29, "Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace." That's despising the Spirit of God, the Spirit of grace. He can be rejected and be grieved. Ephesians 4:30, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption." He can be lied to. The account of Ananias and Sapphira from Acts chapter 5 would bring that out, how each one at different times lied to the Holy Spirit and were judged for it. He can be quenched. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, we're to quench not the Spirit. He can be blasphemed. Matthew 12:31-32, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, but whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. I believe that is to make fun or speak irreverently against the Holy Spirit, to continually put him down to the point that he will not continue to strive for your soul. The Bible says that my spirit will not always strive with man. The Holy Spirit assures us as individuals of salvation in Christ. 1 John 3:24, he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. Hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. He also gives us hope to face an uncertain future. Galatians 5:5, verse 5 here, the lesson that was read. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. I realize these few broken remarks haven't but scratched the surface of the work of the Holy Spirit. But it gives us some ideas of how the Spirit works in our lives, the lives of believers, the lives of each one of us as individuals. And my prayer would be that it just would encourage us that we are not alone, that how God is active in each one of our lives through His Spirit, and give us a greater desire and a zeal to press on toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus by relying on the Holy Spirit. The Lord bless you.
I've been meditating this week on how God guides us through life. And we know that God guides us many ways through His Word, through authority placed over us, through our parents, through godly counsel, and also, as Brother Larry said, through His Holy Spirit. And as I studied how God guides us, I was convicted of one thing. There's no question that God does guide us. The only question is, will we allow Him to guide us? When I was a youngster, we used to sing a song, and the first line was, "If thou but suffer God to guide you." It means if you will allow God to guide you, He'll guide you. This week, we'll have many opportunities. The Spirit will speak to us. We'll meet people. Perhaps we'll be in rough situations. Perhaps we'll be tempted to speak unkind words. The Spirit will guide us. God will guide us if we allow Him to. Shall we rise for prayer?